Would you please take your Bibles in hand and turn to the epistle of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. If you notice in your bulletin, the text would be verses 9 and 10, but I want to start at verse 1 in the scripture reading this morning. We'll read 1 through 10. If you're able to stand, let's stand together as we honor the Word of God and the God of the Word. This is our Father's Word. Listen very carefully. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and following. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. May God be pleased to open up this rich, rich text of Scripture to each one of us this morning. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we love your holy word. It is our food, our life, our guide. And we pray that you would fill us this morning with that word and with your Holy Spirit. May he who is the ultimate author of the scriptures be pleased to open his word to us, Lord. Give us holy confidence and encouragement as we look at this these two verses and just see what the Word of God, the God of the Word, proclaims concerning who we are in Christ. May we embrace that and rejoice in our high standing and in our holy calling and live in a manner that this is revealed to those who know us, to those we interact with on a daily basis. And so we commit this time to you now, and we thank you for the word. In Jesus' name, amen. You probably remember this. A rare supermoon appeared in November of 2016. I remember coming home one evening, and in the eastern sky that night, the sky was lit up and the moon was, it's almost like you could reach out and touch it. The moon in its orbit reached its closest point to the Earth in over 60 years, and so appeared bigger and brighter than at other times. But this writer says, but for me that day, the skies were shrouded in gray. Although I saw photos of this wonder from friends in other places, as I gazed upward, I had to trust that the supermoon was lurking behind the clouds. Yeah, sure it is. It's up there. I just can't see it. And so we have been told, maybe you young people have heard this through the course of your life, you are saved and you're on your way to heaven. Okay. You are one of God's chosen people. Sure. God loves you as his own possession. Why? Your full identity is in Jesus Christ. How can that be? You ought to be confident. Really. But I see sin in my life. I see failure. My faith is weak. I struggle all the time. At times, I do the very things that I hate and that I am ashamed of. Right now, all I see are clouds. And Peter, you see, he's going to bring words of hope and encouragement that these clouds might be moved out of the way. But even if they're not moved out of the way, beloved, the truths of the Word of God stand, and they stand eternally. And that's what we must embrace. Now, I'm going to do something a little differently this morning. You see the proposition statements. There's the application. And so you got it at the beginning. You'll get it at the end. It's what I want you to ponder and to take with you this week. In two verses, Peter outlines for us a philosophy for life. Here it is in three parts. Now, there's a lot that could be added to this, obviously. But it's interesting what comes out of a couple of verses in 1 Peter 2. Number one, don't forget where you came from. Be humble. Two, know who you are in Christ. Keep your eyes fixed upon him. And three, spend your life proclaiming the excellencies of the one who called you by using the gifts he has given you. That is your calling as a Christian, and it's mine as well. Now, a little bit of the context here. Peter writes to pilgrims and sojourners. Interesting, the writer to the Hebrews is writing to pilgrims and sojourners as well, who have experienced their share of trials and difficulties. And in our passage, he encourages and builds them up by showing them their unique standing in Christ. There are four expressions in that verse. You've read this, I've read this over the years, and we go, wow, that's great. But it's hard to wrap our minds around these incredible statements. But in Jesus Christ, they're true of you and of me. And then he tells his listeners, his readers, he urges them to tell others what the Lord has done for them. Thus, the application for the day. Here's how we get there. Point number one. I'm going to go from verse 10 to verse 9. I'm doing everything differently this morning, but that's okay. You'll see why. What you were before Christ. What you were before Christ. See verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now, Peter's poem Peter's expressions here are found in many places in the Old Testament. We'll see that today. And this idea of not being a people comes out of the book of Hosea, the minor prophet. Remember, Hosea was called or told to marry a woman who would be unfaithful to him. And this is a picture, a metaphor of Israel and Judah's unfaithfulness to God. And he likens it to a marriage relationship with the Lord. In Hosea chapter 1 and verse 6, speaking of his wife, she conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. And then she conceives and has a son. And in verse 9, the Lord said, call his name Not My People, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Israel was cast aside. For a time, they were treated like the Gentile nations around them. Gomer, Hosea's wife of harlotry, was an unfaithful wife, like Israel and Judah were unfaithful to the Lord. And they were divorced by the Lord, as you read this amazing statement or statements in Hosea. And so also you, Peter's readers, were not my people. Now, if you've been born into the covenant, into a covenant family, I hope that you never know a day that this is your experience. But for those of us who were not, we can look back and see those BC days, you see, before Christ days. And we can see some of these changes. We can maybe get a hold of this a little more readily. Not my people, and you had not received mercy. That's where I used to be. And maybe many of you were there as well. Here's where we were described in New Testament terms. Go to Ephesians chapter 2 for a moment. Ephesians 2 and verses 1 to 3 and then 12. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. It was your lifestyle. You were spiritually dead. You were following the course of this world, and you were following the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil. He's described here as the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Your life, my life, was characterized by disobedience to God, among whom we also once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That's what you were, says Peter, says the Apostle Paul. Now, move ahead to verse 12, same chapter. Paul writes, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. We didn't know the Lord Jesus. I didn't. I knew of him, but I didn't know him. Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, in other words, the true church, and strangers to the covenants of promise. What's a covenant? I had no idea. Having no hope and without God in the world. That's what you used to be. And here's some more information. Go to chapter 4, same epistle, Ephesians 4:17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, and this is what we were. They walk in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, and they are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. I didn't want to know. When Christians came to me and witnessed to me, I just, you know, quietly said, yeah, finish your spiel. I've got better things to do. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. In other words, sin is a way of life. It's like drinking water. It's like plowing out in the field. It's done by nature, even without thought. In Romans chapter 5, Paul describes us as well, what we were. We were helpless. You see, we had our moments, a little bit of light, and I know I need to do better, but I never really could pull that off, you see. I was helpless in my sin, ungodly. I was described as a sinner before Almighty God, and in fact, even an enemy of God. What a scary, scary thought. That's what you used to be. But Jesus Christ is the pivot point in this whole text. He's the pivot point in the entire scriptures. Octavius Winslow writes these marvelous words. He says, "By nature we are bond slaves, the servants of sin, the captives of Satan." That's what we just got done reading. Christ's redemption changes this state. It ransoms and emancipates the church. It sets us free from the greatest evil this world will ever know, and that is sin. It totally reverses our moral condition. It makes a free man of a slave, a child of an alien, a friend of a foe, a saint of a sinner, an heir of heaven of an heir of hell. The atoning work of Christ brings us back to our original and unfallen state, while it advances us in dignity, glory, and safety, transcendently beyond it. I mean, we are our sins are covered, removed, forgiven, as if we'd never committed one sin. We have that standing in Christ, and yet our standing is much better than Adam, our father. Much, much better. That's what he's saying here. We receive by the second Adam all and infinitely more than we lost in the first Adam. Amen, Octavius. Paul even cites in Romans chapter 9, he quotes Hosea as well. In Romans 9:25. He says, "As indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people, and her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' there they will be called sons of the living God." It's so important that we not forget what we were saved from. You weren't before, but now you are the people of God. You are God's elect, God's chosen ones. You are now recipients of the sovereign mercy of God. You knew nothing about it before. And so, brothers and sisters, first point is, don't forget where you came from. I certainly have not. Without hope, without God, a helpless enemy of God. And now we look and see what Peter proclaims to us. Who are we in Christ? What is our standing now with the infinite holy God? It is amazing. But never forget, apart from the sovereign grace of God, you would still be lost. David writes about it in the 40th Psalm. He says, "He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure." David says, "I'll never forget. I came out of the pit of sin and destruction. I could do nothing about it, and God reached down and he plucked me out of that. He raised me up and he put my feet on solid ground, that rock, which is Christ Jesus. Point number two, who you are in Christ, what you are in Christ. We see that back in our text in the beginning of verse 9, but you are, and he lists four things there. And it's contrasted with that awful statement that you read in verse 8. It's there. It's a deep, dark statement. Christ is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And then in verse 8b, they stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. Awful statement. God judges them for their unbelief and their disobedience and their sin. They were destined to that. But you, huge contrast. I hope you can write your name all over verse 9. But you. There are a number of Old Testament passages. We're going to look at a couple of them today that have these expressions that Peter lists in our text. He's not just making them up. They come out of the Old Covenant scriptures. And the Apostle Paul, he describes us in the New Covenant in Galatians as the Israel of God. See, connected with Jewish people in Jesus, the Messiah, we are the Israel of God, the new Israel of God, the people of God, made up now of Jews and Gentiles. Now, the covenant community is made up of individuals in this room, but what I think is interesting, the emphasis here is not upon your individuality, it's upon these plural, these groups, these expressions here. Your identity and mine in Christ, because of God's grace, connects us together in a marvelous way. This idea of Lone Ranger Christianity, and I do my own thing out here, and I come and go, and you don't see it in the scriptures. A chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own possession. You see, it's not about me. It's about my new identity in Christ with the people of God. Notice the first expression, a chosen, or you could say an elect race in Christ. Peter alludes to that in previous verses. In verse 4, he says, in the sight of God you are chosen and precious. It's interesting, in verse 6, Jesus is seen as the chosen one. He is the elect one. And in Jesus, we are chosen, you see, before the foundation of the world. If you care to, turn with me to some Old Testament passages. Go to the book of Deuteronomy. verses 6 through 8, Deuteronomy 7. That would help you if you knew the chapter. Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 and 7. Let's look at that. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. That is an amazing statement. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, but you were the fewest of all the peoples. Now, he's speaking of the Jewish people here. And as you go to the new covenant, now the Gentiles are brought in, and we are that chosen people. That's why Peter writes about it in 1 Peter 2. Peter, a Jew, realized that, and he wrote about it, that you are chosen. But it's nothing within you. You notice that. It's not because you are a large, powerful nation, and I looked down and I saw you and I said, wow, those are people that I want to be my people. No, it's not that at all. It's not for your numbers. In fact, in Ephesians 1, 4 to 6, it says there that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. So we hadn't done anything good or bad. And God already, in eternity past, had set us apart in his heart and mind to be his own. Figure that one out. That's amazing. That ought to humble us and fill our hearts with gratitude and our eyes with tears as we contemplate God's marvelous choice. Go to one other place. We'll be back in the Old Testament in a moment, but go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and you should be very familiar with this. It's quite an astounding statement or a number of statements. 1:26 of 1 Corinthians. Paul writes, "For consider your calling, brothers." Consider God choosing you. "Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards." Okay, so not many of us were very smart as the world looked at us. There was how many would that be in this room? Well, we're not going to work that one out, but not many of you were even very wise according to the world's standards. "Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose that, chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise." God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. He didn't look at the strong in the world and say, "I want you." He looked at the foolish and those who were not wise, those who were weak. "God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." You get the point? We're a chosen race, an elect people. Out of all of the peoples in the history of the world, God has chosen certain peoples from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation all around. He loves all different kinds of people in the world. The diversity in heaven is going to be amazing. It's going to put a smile on our faces as we see God showing his love to a multitudes of people, a chosen, special people. And so do we boast because God chose us? No, we don't boast because it's not by our works. It's because of his sovereign love and sovereign choice. It's only because of Jesus Christ that he could choose anybody and bring them into his holy presence. There's no boasting. It's not because of our intelligence or our good looks or our performance. It's only because of Jesus Christ. That's where my focus is, and that's where my confidence lies if you are a believer. But we have to learn that. We're so easily distracted and so caught up in the world and the praise and the applause of the world that we keep forgetting that we are a set apart people and we have a much, much higher calling than the people in the world do. We belong to him. And our whole destiny is in Jesus Christ. So he describes us as a chosen elect race. Secondly, a royal priesthood. Interesting expression. Go to the book of Exodus with me for a moment. Notice a royal priesthood, a kingdom of priests, kings and priests. Those two concepts are brought together here. Notice what he says in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 4 and following. "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession. That's another one of those expressions Peter uses. Among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Words of comfort and grace, to say the least. So Judah was the kingly tribe, and Levi was the priestly tribe. And he says, you are going to be to me kings and priests. Now, Christ alone is our king, priest. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, and it's through Jesus that we are called this amazing statement, a kingdom of priests. Notice back in Peter, look at 1 Peter 2 and the context here. Look at verse 5. We're described there as a holy priesthood in verse 5. And we are to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And you know what our sacrifices are in the new covenant? We don't have an altar out there where a bloody animal is placed. No, our sacrifices are praise. Our sacrifices are the giving of thanks to our God. Our sacrifices are works of service as unto the Lord. See, he is pleased with those sacrifices as we bring them as priests. Remember, we are all in Christ priests unto the Lord. Every single person who names the name of the Lord has that high and holy privilege now to go into the Holy of Holies. It's not just set apart for pastors or elders or deacons or someone else like that. It's set apart for the people of God. I hope that dawns on you, the privilege for every single person in Jesus. This is how you are being described right now, as a priest unto the Lord. In Revelation 1:6, we read, he has made us to be a kingdom, comma, priests to his God and Father. So as kings, you see, as we rule over ourselves and we take dominion in this world by living out the Christian life, we provide and protect and discipline and train and uphold others in the battle, in the fight together. And this is going to be opened up more and more as we enter in to the eternal state. And as servant priests, we pray, we teach, we counsel, we encourage one another, and we tell one another that, remember now, your identity in Christ sets you apart from the rest of the world. Don't lose hope. Don't lose heart. This is what you are in Jesus. Thirdly, Peter calls us a holy nation, and these ideas kind of overlap with one another. A holy nation, Exodus 19:6, is where Peter gets that from. Remember, in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, the Levites instructed the people in in holiness. The covenant sign was placed upon the males. The law was given, and this holy law set Israel apart from the nations. The sacrificial system, the feast days, the way that they dressed, their location, where they lived, where they worshiped, their diet, and their moral code of given to them by Almighty God, they were a holy people, set apart. Well, the same is true in the New Testament. God's complete word is given to us. The Spirit on Pentecost was poured forth upon the church, setting us apart. We have been given sacraments to know and grow in grace. Our location right now is where? There is no Christian nation on this earth. God's people are all over the earth, which is an exciting thought. Every people and tribe and tongue and nation, every kind of person out there, the Spirit of God is drawing in the people of God. Christ is our King. Heaven, our destination, our home. And so we are to be living holy, God-fearing lives, set apart by love for one another because we love the Lord. And that's why what took place in Poway is just so awful, so extreme. I mean, you've got someone who comes from our own circle, from the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, raised in the covenant, raised in the Scriptures, professing to be a Christian and now doing something that's so horrendous that non-believers shrink back from even thinking how awful that is, let alone true Christians. What a radical contrast that is. But we ought not to withdraw. No, we ought to reach out and love those around us in the church and out in the community, showing them the love of God in Christ. In Revelation chapter 5, we read, John looks and he sees the redeemed from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, a kingdom and priests that will reign upon the earth. I think that's the new heavens and the new earth he's talking about there, but we can talk about that later. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to encourage one another with these words. We need to teach our families about our dual citizenship and about the hope of glory that we live with. We ought not to be discouraged. We ought to be very encouraged. Notice the fourth description here. A people for God's own possession. I hope when you read the Scripture, when expressions really stand out, that you don't just read on, that you stop and that you think about that and you talk to the Lord about it. You see, a people for God's own possession. Exodus 19:5 says, "You shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine." The old King James says, "my peculiar people." I don't know if that was helpful as a translation. It's a people, literally, for a purchased possession or a treasure. What do you treasure? In your home, in your life, What do you treasure? If your house was to burn to the ground, what one thing or item, what would it be that you would rescue? And if you lost it, it would be a grief to your heart, you see. Now, God says, all the earth is mine. It's interesting. I own everything. I don't have to choose between this and that. Everything is mine. And yet, what does God treasure? None of that. God treasures his people. You belong to me. I purchased you with the precious blood of my son. You belong to me, and you are my special treasure. Now, you might say, I don't feel like it. You know, right now, I can't see the supermoon. I can't see that truth as being true to me. Yes, you can. There may be clouds, but you can still trust that it's there because the Word of God says it, regardless of your circumstances. It could be horrendous. I know that. Okay. But the statement stands true. You belong to God. And once again, this is in the plural. So we together, collectively, are the treasure of the Lord. He loves you that much. And if you think he's going to let anything happen to you that's outside of his plan, Well, guess again. Let me give you an example. Old Testament Israel in the land of Egypt, dominated, abused, harmed by a Pharaoh that obviously didn't know the Lord. The Pharaoh that was good friends with Joseph died a long time ago, and there's another Pharaoh at this time in history, and he is going to use and abuse these people any way he wants. He thinks he's God. Well, guess what? There's another God who is the living and true God, and he says, I hear my people, I see my people, I know what's going on with them, and I'm going to send my two servants, and I'm going to admonish and rebuke Pharaoh. You're touching my people. Isn't that what happened? And God said, okay, because Pharaoh's response was, who's the Lord? I don't know him. Really don't care. They belong to me. And God, one after another, sends forth judgments. He curses those people until the 10th judgment of the death of the firstborn. And everybody in Egypt is crying out. And God says, they're my people. And I'm taking every single one of them, and I'm taking them where I'm going to place them, in this promised land. Amazing picture. Now, that's true today. We're not in a particular land. Our brothers and sisters are all over the globe. But we belong to the living God. Don't touch my people. God says you are his own possession, his treasured possession. And we were purchased. We weren't on the bargain table. God paid through his blessed Son in blood. That's all precious. You know, God could have given anything he wanted because he owns everything, but he gave his very own Son, and Jesus purchased us with his blood. Brothers and sisters, that's your identity. That's how your self-image needs to grow and be conformed to the image of Jesus, you see. And that's a hard concept for us to get because we tend to be so oriented toward works and approval of people around us. And my self-image is based upon how well I've done today and what kind of feedback I get. And so in growing up, if the feedback's negative, I kind of walk through life with this I'm no good attitude, and the only way I'm going to be accepted is if I perform better than others around me. That's an awful way to live. That's the way the world lives. But you are secure in Jesus Christ because of his perfect obedience, because of his beauty, because of his love for the Father. We didn't have that love, but his love is perfect. And it's all given to us in our union with Jesus. The hard part is that we must accept what we hear, what we see in the Scriptures. We must take hold of that and hold on to it by faith. That's not easy, I know. And it's something we need to grow in. We need to be reminding ourselves, going back again and again to these kind of scriptures and say, that's who I am. If God Almighty loves me and accepts me, I'm his treasure, then why should I worry about the opinions and thoughts of people around me? But we do anyway, don't we? Final point, very brief. What you have been called to do. You see it in the second half of verse 9. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What is man's chief end? Isn't it to glorify God and to enjoy him? And brothers and sisters, we glorify God when we live unto him and we talk about him to the nations. When we talk about our God, when we talk about Jesus to those around us and tell them how wonderful he is, that glorifies God. And I'll tell you, in being able to share your faith with others, even if we're shaking in our boots, even if we're nervous about it, when we get to share, there is a sense of joy there and happiness in telling others about Jesus that it can't be equaled in this life. Luke writes about it in the book of Acts, the 26th chapter. God's speaking to Paul, and he says, I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That is your calling, and that's my calling, that others might believe in Jesus. Final thoughts. We began with them, and now we conclude. Brothers and sisters, let's not forget where we came from. We need to be humble. God could have said, you, and you, and you come with me, and the rest of you, I am just passing by, and you will continue in your sin and your rebellion, and you will get what you have earned. But instead, you're here in this room by the choice and the grace of God. And that is amazing. Be humbled by his love and mercy. Secondly, know who you are in Christ. Keep your eyes fixed upon him. Every day of your life, know who you are. Take those steps. Do your work. Bring forth words of encouragement. And know who you are in Jesus. He doesn't change. Therefore, your security does not change. And finally, spend your life proclaiming the excellencies of the one who called you by using the gifts he's given you and taking opportunity when they arise before you. We're not all called to the same thing. We all have different gifts in this room. We have different opportunities. We talk to different people, and that's perfect. That's the way it ought to be. I have opportunities that you don't have, and you have opportunities that I don't have. Let's make the most of them. Let's be ready to give that marvelous, marvelous testimony of how good Jesus is to sinners, how he receives them and loves them and holds on to them. Let's pray. Father, we are rich indeed as we contemplate the gospel and the work of our Lord, and as we look at those expressions out of the Old Testament that Peter has put together for the New Covenant saints, for Jews and for Gentiles, Lord, we're so very grateful for where we are. Please help us to build upon this. Please strengthen us, encourage our hearts for the week that is ahead, and help us to be diligent. Help us to be faithful about our Father's work, just as Jesus was about the work that you gave to him, Lord. Give us your Spirit, empower us by your word, and help us, Lord, to bring forth that marvelous confession. The proclamation of the excellencies of him who's called us out of darkness into light. We praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.